We're in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. We're down to 39. In the previous lesson, Jesus told the apostles, as they headed for Jerusalem, what the Jewish leaders would do to him. They would condemn him to death, they would mock him and kill him, and then he would rise 3 days later. Well, it seemed they did not take him too seriously, as they thought among themselves, and they would bring it up, that who would be the greatest in the kingdom with him? They would think it's still of the Messianic kingdom. He's going to overthrow the Romans and the Gentiles and set up Israel as the king, as the leader among the nations. That's what all Jews were hoping and believing. And then James and John, they put their mother up to ask Jesus if they could be on the right and left hand. That is, they wanted the most powerful and honored place next to Jesus, okay? And Jesus asked them if they would be able to drink the cup, and he's referring to suffering and persecution, basically. And that suffering, the cup, that's more involved with apostles and prophets and those who are proclaiming the gospel. They get more troubles, persecutions from people. When the true gospel is given to people, believe it or not, most people reject it. Most do not receive it. And many of those who reject it are offended, and they retaliate and they persecute. They don't like be told that they're wicked and sinners. The people of the world, they want everybody to live and let live. You live your life and mind your own business and let me live mine. So the gospel disturbs them. It convicts their conscience, and it tells them basically what's going to happen if they don't turn to the Lord. So it's not pleasant to the person who doesn't receive it. Paul said, the gospel, it ministers death or life. The person that receives Christ, he recognizes he's a sinner because his conscience convicts him by the Holy Spirit, and he's given a way out. He's shown he needs a Savior, and to save him from God's wrath at Judgment Day. That's what you don't hear anybody talk about that, do you? That's the main purpose of for the person to listen to, that God is going to judge everybody, and those who are not in Christ, those who not follow him, are going to come under the wrath of God. And ultimately, that's the second death, the lake of fire, okay? So people don't like hearing the gospel unless they're ready to repent and get right with the Lord and need a Savior. But most of them reject the gospel. We find that's true. And men love darkness rather than light. As a whole, they don't want to be bothered. They want to live their own life. They want to do what they want to do. And when they have that will, they could yield or they can refuse it. So most refuse it, and that creates persecution and trouble for the person who's giving the witness of the gospel. So he's asking them, are you able to drink the cup that's coming? He asked the disciples the same thing, and that's why most people call themselves Christians or not Christians, because immediately Jesus said, you to be my disciple, and that means to be a Christian. There is no separation between a believer and a disciple. They're one and the same. And he asked them in the beginning, unless you hate your closest family in comparison to his duty to him, everything else and every person is hate. And you must even hate your own life. And then he said something that nobody listens to because they don't want to believe it. He said, if you can't do that, you can't count the cost, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot be a Christian. So that narrows it down to very few people who will put Christ first over their own purposes, their own lives, their families. And he told them, unless you take up the cross daily, you can't be his. You're not his disciple. The cross is you submit to God's will when your will is in conflict with it. And he talks as if it's going to be a daily thing with people. we have to make decisions. So it narrows it down that many people think to become a Christian, you confess two or three scriptures and confess Jesus and that saves. That's only part of the gospel. It's not the gospel. Jesus gave a lot of teachings and parable. And then he said before he left in one of the gospels, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe everything I told you. It's not getting saved. There's no such word for that in the Bible. It means you come to the Lord, you stay with the Lord, you have a pilgrimage, you have a warfare, and you must prove loyal in this probation to the end. That's the people who can make it to heaven. It's the called, the chosen, and the faithful. People like being called and chosen. They don't like being faithful. So that narrows it down. There are very few true Christians, especially in the age we live in. Okay? So beginning does not make a person a Christian. It's continuing and finishing. That will tell you what a person is, okay, and what kind of Christianity. So most of what we hear is a false Christianity. Most of Christendom, the 2 billion people in the world who claim to be Christians, most of them are not Christians. And at Judgment Day, the Lord will tell them he never knew them. They were never born again, regenerated. He says, you're wicked, you're lawless. You did not do the will of my Father. Yet they said, well, we did this in your name and this and that. It means nothing to him because you didn't follow him. You were not obeying him as Lord, and you weren't being led of the Spirit. Therefore, if you don't have those two things, you cannot be a real Christian. Okay, so he's asking him, are you able to do this? And are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I've been baptized as, and what he was going to be through his whole life? So the baptism here, it meant fiery trials and attacks by men and demons. So he's telling them, this is what you are to prepare for. Jesus basically had three baptisms. He was baptized in water as a sign so mankind could be baptized properly. John baptized him in water. He didn't need it, basically, from the human state. And John debated with him and said, I need to be baptized of you. And he said, fulfill scripture. He has to forerun and do everything for humans to save them and redeem them. So he is our representative. So he got baptized. That's what he was doing, okay? So he was baptized in water, and then he was baptized by the Holy Spirit immediately. That was for power. That was for ministry. We have to understand this. He never did a miracle. He never did anything until after this baptism. He lived 30 years as a normal human. Helped raise a family. He had five brothers and sisters. Joseph was an older person. He died earlier. The Bible says he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's what happened to him for 30 years. He experienced the human condition with the things that go along with it. So he bore more than the few hours on the cross. People think that was it. No, that was not it. He had to walk with the Lord and submit to him his whole life, okay? And then immediately, he had all three baptisms within a day or two. The third baptism, the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness so he could be challenged by the devil. He's been given this power of the Holy Spirit so he can minister the gospel and do the miracles and healing that were required. But the devil had the right to challenge him. And so he challenged him and tested him in all manners. And so this was the baptism of fire. And he endured that for 40 days and overcame in it. And then it said when he came down in the power of the Spirit. See, he had to be tested and challenged before he could move into this. And that's what he did. And immediately he starts to proclaim the gospel. And the first word he says is repent. He doesn't say believe. Repent and believe the gospel. Many people believe and confess. They don't repent. They're not true Christian. Repent means to turn from your lifestyle and your known sins. You know, people think, you know, oh, well, you're a baby Christian, so they are gross sinners. If you're a gross sinner, you're not a Christian. Plain and simple. Uh-huh. And so we need to see this, that he came down in the power of the Spirit. First thing he proclaimed was repentance. And what was the first miracles he did? He cast out demons. And his whole ministry, wherever he preached the gospel, he cast out demons. See, because he defeated the devil's challenge, and the devil is the head of all the demons. The fallen angels listen to him, and therefore they're under his power. He has control of them. They obey him. Uh-huh. So when they saw Jesus defeat Satan on the 40 days of temptation and overcame in every area, he was able to defeat all the demons. One of his parables, he said, if you bind the strong man in the house, you can spoil his whole house. The strong man was the devil. And all of his helpers are easy to handle once you bound him. So once he defeated the master, the other demons knew they had to give way to him. They couldn't challenge him. Because if the strongest of the demonic forces couldn't do it, they knew they couldn't do it, and they were forced to submit by his power and his authority over them. So he had the baptism of fire, okay, and he would have another one coming during this final hours on this earth. So he's asking them, are you able to do these things, to drink the cup and be baptized like I have? That's what he meant. And so they answered him, and they said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized. So he said, that's true. You know, he chose them to be apostles, and there were conditions for this. The higher the ministries, the greater the conflicts and the warfare. People want to have great ministries, and they can't even do the simple things. God don't gift people just to be apostles and prophets. They are matured for this. They're given gifts, and then the gifts are challenged, and the ministry is challenged, and the apostles receive the most persecutions and conflict. Of the 12 apostles, 11 of them were martyred. They were martyred. John outlasted them all. The Lord kept him as being the last apostle and witness, and he died somewhere around 95 AD. Uh-huh. Enough to write the book of Revelations, the prophecy. He witnessed it all. He was the last foundation apostle. Even in one of the churches, Jesus commends them, said, you've tried those who claim to be apostles, and he said, and you have found them to be liars. If they teach anything after the book of Revelations, anything, Catholicism, popery, Mormonism, all these are false apostles. He called them liars. You don't add to the scripture. It's enough there to give instructions. They laid the foundation, and it has to be built on. You can't build separately from it. There are no new doctrines. There are no new scriptures. These are our lying spirits, okay? So that's why he was kept around to the end, okay? So he said, you will do that. And in verse 40, he says, but to sit on my right or on my left hand, this is not mine to give, but is for those to whom it has been prepared. So he's showing something. He's still speaking as the human here. He's not returned to his full glory as exercises Godhead. He doesn't even know when the time he's going to come the second time. The Father hasn't revealed this. But when he's resurrected and gets the glory return that he had with the Lord God before the world was, he'll know everything again. But he grew in wisdom and knowledge. People think when Jesus went, he knew everything. He did not. He knew what he was told and what he learned, and he knew a lot of things about how he was going to die. And people said, well, he not only knew scripture, during the transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appeared, and they talked to him about his death that was coming up. They told him what was going to happen to him and other things, the events. That's how he learned about some of it, okay? So he says, but to set on my right and left hand the place of most authority with the Messiah, he was saying, that's not mine to give. In his human duties and submission to the Father, he's not acting as God. Like he said, he didn't know when the second coming will be then. His Godhead and glory had not been restored to him. It would not be until his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. Then he would take on his nature again. Okay. Look at John 17, the Gospel of John 4 and 5. He's praying. He's talking now with the disciples too. And he said, I have glorified you on the earth. He's speaking of the Father. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. What was that? Well, the beginning of John tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and that's Christ, before he came to earth. That's what some call the second person of the Trinity. We may use that word, though it's not recorded. He said, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that's what he's asking for. He emptied and limited himself when he took on the human nature. So we go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. But he made of himself no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. He humbled himself even to death. He took on, he emptied himself of his divinity to use it and submitted to the Father and the Holy Spirit as a man, as a teacher, as a prophet, and eventually as the Savior. So everything he did, basically, he did in his ministries as a man submitted to the Father. He did not use his divinity. He basically was restricted. He understood this. But he looked forward to that day when it would come. He had glimpses of it, okay? So Jesus was baptized as a man. He did no miracles as such until then. He didn't use his divinity. These silly stories that when Jesus was a child, he made clay pigeons and made them turn into life. This is a bunch of bunk through a Roman Catholic false demonic system. There's no such teaching in Scripture. The Bible tells us his first miracle was making the wine at the wedding. That was his first one he did outwardly. So until he was baptized with the Holy Spirit as a man, yielded to the Father, he performed no miracles. He did not use his divinity, okay? Completely submitted as a man to the Father and to the Father's will. He had to be a teacher and a prophet and eventually a Savior by giving up his life. He had to live this life as a man. He could not act as God. There's a rare instances where his Godhead comes out by permission of the Father. We see this at the Transfiguration. He glowed. His whole being was transformed. His divinity was coming forth. This was given not only assigned to the three apostles, and they were told not to tell anybody until after his resurrection. It was given for him, so he could understand what he would look forward to after all of the sufferings and things that he was going to have to go through. That's why Moses and Elijah talked with him and told him. They told him what he was going to do to fulfill Scripture and how he was going to suffer and die, okay? He was not allowed as a whole to express his divinity, at the Transfiguration, and he did say something to the Pharisees to upset them, which believed he did a miracle, the same as Philip was translated to another place when he was discussing and debating with the Pharisees, and they were trying to find out who you really are, and he was talking about the temple and how God, he would destroy it and raise it up. And they said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old." Was he must have looked old for 30. He was a mason, a carpenter is basically what it was. He was a hard worker. He lived a human life. Even Isaiah says he had no appearance that we desired him. He was not good looking like you see in the movies. He was either average or below average. It did not catch people's attention. God was not after that. He don't need people's beauty in this world. Proverbs says beauty is vain. You look at all these good movie stars, the men and women, and oh, they're so attractive, and they all get old and die. And we can live long enough, you see it happen to them. Okay. So what did he say to the Pharisees that provoked them? They wanted to stone him right then. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." He was saying, "I'm the existing one." That was God speaking, God speaking, and him allowing to say that. It was the Father in him. He was used, one with him then. And it said they gathered stones to stone him, and he disappeared in their midst. Somehow he moved through the crowd, and they didn't get it. The angels blinded him. The angels blinded the perverse people that came around Lot's door, and they saw the two angels come in town as a nice-looking young man, and they wanted to have sex with them, and they beat on the door, and the angel shut the door to them. Then the angel opened them, stuck his hand out, and struck them all with blindness. Well, they kept roaming around the door. They're so driven by their lust, but we don't know what they saw. But they couldn't see the truth. He blinded them. Oh, they may have saw the door in the house, but it may have been like they were somewhere else. So when he said, "I am," he was saying what God told Moses to tell the Jews when they went to him. "You tell them that I am has sent you. I am that I am." It's the same as Paul saying, we live and move and have our existence in him. I am the existing one is what it meant. I'm overall. I'm the God overall that sustains everything. So that's what he was telling them. Well, they wanted to stone him because he was making himself in their eyes. He said, "You make yourself equal to God." So they understood what he was saying. And he disappeared in their midst. He got away from them at that time. Well, it's interesting. We'll go to a scripture. We only find it in this gospel, John chapter 18. Now we see in verse 4, Judas had already led the chief priest soldiers of them to come and get him. And 4 it says, "And Jesus knowing all things that would come to him," not because he was God. He knew this because Moses and Elijah told him. And he knew scripture. That's what it's talking about here. He wasn't using his divinity. And when they came to get him, they came up and said, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." And he said something interesting to them. He said it 3 times. He said, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. And then when he said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. In most translations, the "he" is not there. See, they're given an italic so we can understand the scripture better. Some people believe the "he" should not have been put there. But we understand. I'm not only Jesus of Nazareth. He may have been saying in this verse, and it proves it to a degree, when they asked him again, when they said, "Are you him?" And he said, "I am." They drew back and fell to the ground. This is not reported in the gospel. They were slain in the spirit. There was a reason for this. They fell back on the ground. He was showing them, and it was the reason he did this, that he had the power of Almighty God, and they weren't going to take him by force. He said, I give up my life. They don't take it. I give it to them. He said, the Father said you can lay down your life and you can take it up again. I've given you this. But to be the Lamb of God, he had to submit to their punishments as governments and so forth, because they didn't understand what he was doing. So when they fell on the ground, they were slain. The power of God overwhelmed them. And it was a reason this we'll talk about in a minute. And Jesus answered him, I have told you that I am. Therefore, if you seek me, let these disciples go. And the reason he did this, it not only scared them and showed them that they had no power over him if he didn't give it to them. They had come to arrest Jesus, and with all the soldiers, they were going to arrest the apostles also. Any followers of a leader in a rebellion, they were all arrested. So he did this for what reason? He said, didn't he quote scripture? And he says, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. It wasn't their time to die. They would have been put to death probably with Jesus if he hadn't interfered with them. He scared them so much, he went with them. They were a little astounded, but he didn't demonstrate his power anymore. And that was to save the apostles' lives at that time, okay? So he said that, quoting scripture. And it's interesting, next scripture, Peter takes a sword and strikes the ear off. He probably hit it he wanted to take the head off of this soldier. And Jesus told him to put it away. Don't fight. I have to drink the cup that the Father's given me. Later he said, my kingdom's not of this world, he told Pilate. If it was, my servants would fight. See, Peter was ready to fight. We'll learn another interesting thing in a little bit. So the frightened soldiers and company, they didn't take the disciples or apostles to arrest them. They were afraid to. They saw that Jesus had the power. It's believed, and possibly true, that even the apostles and Judas, they thought that Jesus would use his power and overcome them and set up the kingdom again. They're still looking for this. So there may have been another reason. Not only that Judas was a thief from the beginning of the ministry, we'll talk about that in a little bit. So they would have killed and put to death these followers with him, these 12. And so we see then when Jesus didn't set up his kingdom, it's interesting. Judas did something. He sold him for amount of silver, 30 pieces, which is a large sum, price of a slave. And he may have thought, like the apostles, since he was already stealing from the pot, he was a treasurer, he may have thought that Jesus would overcome them. And since he had probably not been talked to by Jesus for these several years, he warned him in different ways. He was chosen when he was right with God. But in the beginning, as he became the treasurer, he started to steal. So maybe before he was right, he had a problem of stealing, and he repented of it. But then he was put into this position and found it easier to take money out of. And the other apostles didn't know it. They tell us later, John says he was a thief from the beginning of the ministry. That's true. But he would not have been chosen by the Father if he was presently a thief. That would be stupid and not fair of God to pick someone like that. He was righteous. The scripture said at one time he fell by transgression. That means he had a right standing. So he may have thought, I can make some money by showing them where Jesus is. And then when they all fell to the ground, he may have thought, I knew it. Jesus is going to set up the kingdom. And it disappointed him like the other apostles. He was still a thief and crooked and wrong. but he may have done it for political reasons also, because it was after this he comes back while they're debating with Jesus and mocking him and doing their trial and everything. He comes back and he throws the silver before the priest. And they said, oh, that's your problem. He said, I have betrayed an innocent man. See, he didn't expect things to turn out that way. He was expecting to make some money and then Jesus was going to overcome them all. All the apostles thought that. That's why when he talked to them about his death, they changed the subject. They didn't want to believe it. See, they were still looking at the reigning Messiah. They didn't want to receive the suffering Messiah. It didn't go back and forth. It was not clearly explained to them, and they could not clearly understand it. Even the Father had some of it, so they would not interfere with the ministry. The 12 apostles, when they were headed to Jerusalem, they all said, let us go and die with him. Partly at times, they thought we may be put to death with him. And they would have fought with him. He was their overall leader as far as the one who was put forth. He wasn't their pope. So when he grabbed a sword, the other apostles would have gotten ready to do the same thing. But Jesus told him, put it away. I have to drink the cup. And so they did. They obeyed him. Okay. And so we find that may be a reason, another reason. Why did Judas so quickly, they call it repent. It wasn't true repentance. It was remorse for what he'd done. See, he thought Jesus would use his miracles and power and probably get away from it like he did before or overcome the Romans. All of the apostles sort of believed that. And when it didn't happen, and they took him, and he went with them, and he didn't perform no miracle, he didn't defend himself, he was as a lamb led to the slaughter. It shocked Judas also. He felt guilty about stealing. It may have been, like I say, done a different way. We don't have that in Scripture, but history teaches us something. So it may have been, but we don't have to accept it. But it's an interesting thought. And another time, his glory came through. We'll get back to that. Not only the transfiguration, but also when he told the Pharisees, I am. And they took up stones to kill him. But then it was when John, right toward the end, he was preparing them and what was going to happen because Moses and Elijah told him much. He wanted to reveal himself to some degree, and he did what? He even said to Peter, Peter said, show us the Father. At this time, he wasn't just saying, the Father's in me, which he was as a man. He said, I and the Father are one. He that has seen me has seen the Father. How can you ask to see the Father? And then they said, oh, now you speak plainly. See, and we understand that. So again, it gets back to the before Abraham was, I am. Jews knew what he was saying. He claimed equality with God at that time. God speaking in him and him using or allowed to express his divinity. Okay. Now, when we go back to verse 40, he said, but to sit on my right hand or left, this is not mine to give. It will be when he's God again. But at this state, it's not. He says, not mine to give. But it is for those for whom it has been prepared. When he says that, doesn't mean it's preordained. No, those who are prepared that meet the conditions, the place of rank and file in heaven are prepared for those who bore much fruit and walked in obedience more than other people did in their lifetime. Every deed done for Christ and his children will be rewarded in heaven, the new heaven and earth. God has no favorites, okay? He's not a respecter of persons. When he raises people up, he has the sovereign right to do that. But then they're held more accountable for their position. So he's fair in all of his dealing. As we've said many times, the backslidden Christian will be punished more in the lake of fire than the average sinner, because he's crucified Christ twice. Peter said it's better that he had not known the way than to depart from it. Much is given, much is required. If God extends more grace to certain people and they don't respond to it properly, their judgment will be far greater. Okay, so we need to remember that. He doesn't have favorites. What's in a man, his personality, his character, doesn't appease God. He doesn't say, oh, I like this. No, he's overall just in all of his dealings, and he's fair. Okay. People have said before, I've heard ministers say it, God is just, but he doesn't have to be fair. That's foolishness. You can't separate them. He's fair in all of his dealings. So those who backslide, like he warned the Hebrews, they will receive a greater punishment than anybody under Moses, under the law. Under the old covenant, the prophets, and in Jesus' time, he told the Pharisees and priests, he said, you murdered the prophets that God sent, and God's going to hold you accountable for it. But then they murdered the Son. How much more? He said, all of the sin from Abel to this generation, you will answer for it, because you've done greater than they did. You persecuted someone much greater than the prophets, okay? And then he said, like I say, has no favors. Human gifts, attainments, power, fame, and authority do not count in spiritual matters. They're wood, hay, and stubble, useless in spiritual things. And that's why he says the first shall be last, and the last shall be first, because that's man's evaluation. What is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to the Lord. Let's take a break here.